yards in a cloud of dust. And it refers to a conservative, grinded-out offense that's not flashy. It's not going to grab the headlines usually. Takes up a lot of time on the clock. But when it's used effectively, it oftentimes grinds out a victory. It was made famous by Woody Hayes at Ohio State. The trouble is with this offense is if you get behind, it's not a real good offense to catch up. And so it is a steady, slowly progressing offense, 3 yards at a time. One of the best examples that I can recall of an offense like this actually wasn't from Woody Hayes. It was displayed in the Super Bowl in 1991. It was between the Buffalo Bills and the New York Giants, probably one of the best Super Bowls ever. I'm not a fan of either team, so I didn't have a dog in that fight. I just enjoyed. But the game's most remembered that the Bills missed a field goal as time was running out to lose the game. But what is often overlooked is the Giants' offense that day. In a 60-minute game, the Giants' offense controlled the ball for over 40 minutes. They were ball hawks. And the Buffalo Bills' famous high-powered offense didn't have the opportunity to score more because that Giants' offense kept the ball away from them. And that includes a drive in the third quarter that lasted over 9 minutes, 29 seconds. A few yards here, a short pass, guys trying very hard just to get past that little stick to make it so they could get 3 more downs. They move slowly but surely as they handed the ball to Otis Anderson, who was the running back at the time for the Giants, ended up being the MVP of the Super Bowl, handed it to him through the middle of the line, around the end, slowly but surely, 3-4 yards at a time. They drove down the field. So what does that have to do with our passage today? And the fact that it's Father's Day, other than it's a guy's illustration for Father's Day. Being a dad can be like running a ball control offense. It takes patience, perseverance, determination, trying to get through tough times as you plunge through that line. A short pass maybe here. Moving forward in times if you're wondering, am I moving ahead at all? Am I going anywhere with this? Especially right now as Robin and I are trying to potty train Hudson, it's like, is this getting anywhere at all? Sometimes you feel like you're being thrown for a loss. It can be discouraging, but as we look to our Heavenly Father, we can gain strength as we focus on Him and His love and how He works with us. Titled the message, 3 Years in a Cloud of Dust, because Hudson in August will turn 3 years of age. And so just in my infancy as a dad and working with him, those early short plays that I've been running every day with him to impact his little life for Christ. And oftentimes I feel like it's 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. And it does. Bob mentioned the fight step of the waltz. It takes that a lot of times. Trouble is, I'm fighting myself, fighting my child, and sometimes maybe even we fight the temptation to just spike the ball, kneel down, say, forget it. He's never going to get this. I just don't understand. And walk off the field. Many dads did that, have done that. Maybe your dad did, I don't know. Many of them don't leave and just get up and walk out physically. They've checked out mentally, emotionally, and they just become kind of a body there. It's kind of an unloving physical presence. Maybe some of you experienced a father like that. But more often than not, I trust that many dads stick it out. And they fail. I fail every day. And they press on because they know that they have a responsibility, that this child has been given to them by our Father in heaven. And that responsibility does not end until we see our Father in heaven as we keep running those plays. And it just goes on and on and on. Well, a few years ago, a movie came out. And it was called Parenthood. Actually, some of you may remember it. Some of you may have been too young to get into the movie. It was a picture about a family. They'd grown up. Now they had families of their own. There's four siblings. Each of them were very different from the other. They'd been raised by a father who was less than ideal. And as they go through the film, you see that this dad kind of realizes that he wasn't the best father. The scene that we're going to look at this morning is when this father, the patriarch of the family, goes to his oldest son, Gil, who's played by Steve Martin, to talk to him about his youngest son. He's asking him for advice. The youngest son, whose name is Larry, is $26,000 in debt, not to the bank, not to a credit card company, but to gamblers. And the gamblers have told him, if you don't pay us our money, we're going to kill you. So the father goes to his oldest son, who he'd treated rather poorly his whole life, and asks his advice. And this is the conversation that takes place.
You know, when you were 2 years old, we thought you had polio. You know about that?
Yeah, Mom once said something.
Yeah, well, for a week, we didn't know. I hated you for that.
What?
I did. I hated having to go through that. Caring. Worry. Pain. It's not for me. And you know, it's not like that all ends when you're 18 or 21 or 41 or 61. It never, never ends.
That's true.
There is no end zone. You never cross the goal line, spike the ball, and do your touchdown thing. Never. I'm 64. Larry's 27. And he's still my son. Like Kevin, your son. You think I want him to get hurt? He's my son.
He's my son. You think I want to see him get hurt? Despite all the ways this son Larry, who was a bit of the prodigal, had failed, the father never stopped loving him. He never stopped pursuing him. He loved him because he's his son. And if we who are evil can give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? The passage that we're going to look at today is about the Father's gift of His infinite, unyielding, eternal love to us. So if you turn to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. As in the Minor Prophet, that's right before Haggai and right after Habakkuk. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. And He will exalt over you with loud singing. May God bless the reading of His holy and precious word. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning that we would get a taste of Your love. How You love Your children beyond what we could begin to think or imagine. Would You speak to us this day? In Jesus' name. Amen. This passage assures us of many things. We're going to look specifically at three things. One is the Father is with His children, that the Father comforts His children, and the Father sings over His children. Our Heavenly Father is with us. The Heavenly Father is with His children. Here it says, He is in your midst. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. The word means He is inside you. He is melding Himself to your heart and to your DNA. If you are a believer, He is there, loving you. He's taken up residence and He is not going anywhere. He's not going to spike the ball and walk off the field. And He is saying this letter that was written, He is saying it to a very rebellious generation. The people who Zephaniah was writing to was written during King Josiah's reign. Now, King Josiah did wonderful things as a king after he'd been a king for a while. God used him to bring about, so to speak, a revival in the land of Judah. And because of that revival, they think this was probably written before that, because Zephaniah refers to the worship that was taking place at the time. Oh, they were still worshiping God, but they were adding all kinds of idols to it as well. And it was written to a consistently disobedient children who were following the steps of their ancestors. I mean, when you think about Israel's history, God miraculously leads them out of Egypt. When Moses disappears to go up to meet with God and receive the Ten Commandments, he's gone for a couple of days, and what happens? They make a golden calf and start worshiping that. The promised land's waiting, but wait a minute. Those people that live there don't seem like they want to move, and they're bigger than we are. We're going to wait. We can't go in there. We can't trust our Father to take care of that. And so they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Once in the promised land, we have the book of Judges, which has this continuous pattern of idol worship, forgetting about God. All of a sudden, somebody comes and conquers them. They cry out to God. He saves them. Everything's good for a little while, and then they fall right back in to their sin again. God said, I'm going to be your king. No, we want to have a king like all the other nations. After David, Solomon, the kings just went from bad to worse. Until finally the father said, you know, enough's enough. He'd done all these things. Finally, he took them into captivity. Or as I like to tell the kids in the treehouse, our MDO program, God put his kids in timeout. So they went into timeout. But that was years and years of warning and warning through prophets like Zephaniah and Jeremiah, who was at the same time prophesying. And when I look at Old Testament history and I look at my own life, I'm just reminded a lot of times of the quote from Bill Cosby that said, if God had trouble with his kids, what are you expecting from yours? So, in spite of all this, the Father says, I'm in your midst. Even though they've forgotten all about Him, even though they continually forgot about Him, He said, I'm still here. I'm still with you. Now, before I get too hard on the people of the Old Testament, I have to look at my own life and think of, how many times do I do the same thing, set up idols in my life? I may not literally bow to them, but, you know, it's easier to surf the web than to spend time with Him and His Word. It's easier to do other things than fight and say, you know what, I'm going to do this because I want to spend time with my Father. Sometimes say, you know, that's just too hard. Let's watch SportsCenter. Despite all this, He's in your midst. And if you're a believer in Christ, He is with you. He will never leave you nor abandon you. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, and we are not. We are sons and daughters adopted into a royal family, never, ever, no, not ever, to be cast out. Now, unfortunately, some of us didn't get an example of that here on this earth. Maybe your father did walk out. They left. You felt abandoned. And now to think of a father that's never going to leave is a very difficult thing to do. It shouldn't have happened, but it did. Now you can walk around and be angry the rest of your life and hate that man for what he did. Or you can embrace your Heavenly Father knowing that He is not going anywhere. That He loves you dearly and intensely. Even if your Father had stayed and was with you 24/7, He couldn't love you anything like your Heavenly Father does. He's always loving. He's always faithful. Despite our obedience, despite our disobedience. Now that doesn't give us license to sin. He does discipline us. Remember the people of Judah, the people of Israel do end up in captivity. But He disciplines us out of perfect love. Earthly fathers can't do that. I'm learning that every day. Plus, He is infinitely patient with us. I can't tell you how many times I've been convicted about getting angry with Hudson over something I told him not to do for the third or the fourth time. Do not touch that. And I hear this voice in my head, not Son of Sam kind of stuff, but a voice in my head that says, what if I treated you that way? What if for the third or fourth time you got ticked off about something that was made a mountain out of a molehill? How would you feel? Does that mean that I'm not going to get angry with my son? Of course I am. But to treat him differently. To cherish him. Maybe your father was cold, distant, quiet, seemingly unloving. And now we put that picture on our Heavenly Father. But that's who He is. And we want to think of Him as that popular song from several years ago that was sung by Bette Midler, that from a distance God is watching. Guess what? He isn't. He's not out there in a distance. He didn't set this in rotation and walk away. No, He's here. He says, I am in your midst. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. Possibly you're here and your earthly father was abusive. I'm sorry that happened. We can't change that. But our Father in heaven is not abusive. He's not looking for ways to harm you. He's not looking for ways to kill your fun. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's not angry with you. He loves you intensely. And He's glad that you're here. The text says, He's rejoicing over you with gladness. He's delighted to be with you. He is happy you're here. And He longs to spend time with His children. In another part of the movie, Parenthood, it is actually, by the way, one of my top 10 favorite movies. In the movie Parenthood, another scene, Steve Martin's son, Kevin, that was mentioned in the clip, is in bed and he's just about ready to go to sleep. And Steve Martin's just getting ready to turn off the light and he says, Dad, he says, when I grow up, can I work at the same place you work? He says, yeah, Kevin, why? He said, so we can still see each other every day. Dad, wouldn't you love for your son to say that to you? Our Father longs to hear us say that to Him. I want to meet with you every day. But the Father's not only in our midst, He also comforts us. The beginning of the book is about judgment and what was going to happen. The end of this book is about how He is going to comfort His children. It says He will quiet you with His love. The idea that comes to mind is it's a picture of a parent picking up a child who has fallen down and holding them and going, shh, it's okay. It's okay. Don't cry. It's going to be okay. He says the future is going to be better than you ever, ever dreamed it would be. And even though, or maybe even after they haven't fallen down, but maybe after you've disciplined them and they're still doing that thing that kids do that rip your heart out. And you hold them close and say, it's all right. Daddy loves you. And Daddy had to do that for this reason. I'm not angry at you. I love you. Do you understand? Now you see, the people of Judah eventually do get put in timeout, purging the community of idolatry. It was in their midst after two captivities. It worked so well that by the time Jesus came, idolatry really wasn't an issue. Legalism was, but not idolatry. And here the Father is comforting His children, saying, it's going to be okay. I'm here. I'm with you. Let me quiet you with my love. You know, a lot of times when tragedies happen in someone's life, we go to comfort them, which we should do as being part of the body of Christ. With our concern and our love and our care. But can I confess something to you? I have no idea what to say when something happens in your life. I come to you and you may be hurting. I don't know what to say. I do know to pray for you. And I will tell you that I'm praying for you, and I do so. But then I remember what one of my seminary professors told me. So a lot of times it's just the power of presence. Job's friends actually got it right at first. When they came to him, they sat down for 7 days, it says, and 7 nights. They didn't say a word. They should have kept that way while they were ahead. I might be able to relate to you in some way if something has happened to you. But I can't say I know how you feel, because I don't. Most of you know I lost my father about 1.5 years ago. I know how that's affected me. I know that I miss him every day. You may have lost your father. I can commiserate with you. I can be there with you. But I don't know what your relationship was with your father. It wasn't the same as my dad's relationship with me. But I can be there with you. I can do my best to comfort you. But you know who really can comfort you is that when we cry out to our Heavenly Father, He says, I can say I know how you feel because I wired you up. I know how you feel. I know everything about you. I know the pain of great loss. I sent my son to die for you, and I know that pain. I know the pain of rejection because people reject me all the time. That comfort comes from His Word, the presence of the Spirit, and the comfort of others. And I don't know, as men, our first instinct is to what? Retreat back to the cave. Suck it up. Big boys don't cry. Rub a little dirt on it. But it's hard to rub dirt on your soul. I know that's my first instinct. The comfort from others can go a long way in helping us recover from the bumps and bruises of life, no matter how big they are. Last August, Rick Riley wrote an article in Sports Illustrated about a trucker. Unusual to have a trucker written about in Sports Illustrated. His name is Mark Lemke, and he'd lost his son and his golfing buddy due to a motorcycle accident. They were one and the same. A few weeks ago, he wrote a follow-up article about something that took place about the same man and how somebody came to help him through the comfort of presence. A couple months went by after the article, and Mark gets a phone call. Mr. Lemke, the voice says on the other end of the line, it's Tony Dungy. Now, if you don't know, Tony Dungy is the head coach of the Indianapolis Colts, who won the Super Bowl this past February. Of course, he thinks it's a joke. And the voice says, no, it is Tony Dungy. I'm just calling to offer my condolences to you and see if there's anything I can do to help you. Now, this is in the middle of October, middle of football season. Tony's the head coach of an NFL football team. He's a touch busy, but he takes the time out to talk to this man. Because Dungy had his own sorrow to swallow. You see, his 18-year-old son, James, had hanged himself 3 days before Christmas in 2005. And Lemke knows this. So maybe Dungy, who's the same age, is a guy who can relate. So they talk. The coach tells him, keep in touch. The hardest thing for me is I sit in that truck all day and all I do is think about him, Lemke says. You're lucky. You got so many people around you to get you through your days. Yeah, Dungy said, but it doesn't get me through the nights. Time goes on, they relationship through emails, phone calls. Next thing you know, the Colts are in the Super Bowl, and Dungy is inviting a man he's never met, a Vikings fan no less, to be his guest at the Super Bowl. So Lemke finds a way down to Miami. The day before the game, he meets Tony Dungy in person at the team hotel. They hug, they visit, they pray. The next day, Lemke takes his seat in Dolphin Stadium and watches his new buddy win it all. I'm awful grateful to him, Lemke said. He helped me keep my faith, and he taught me that he and I are not alone. Tony Dungy stands as a reminder to every parent who's grieving right now that there is a way through the pain, and that way is with each other. Our Father is an ever-present help. He helps through His Word, His Spirit, His presence, and His presence as we are with Him, as He works through us. And we need to cry out to help. To help us, guys, it can be so tough because our wives and our kids need us. We need to be, try to be, want to be, delighted to be in the presence of our families. Our impact is greater than we could ever imagine. Cry out for forgiveness for our failures because I know each one of us fail every day. Seeking His face, believing the gospel once again and standing up and looking to move 3 more yards ahead. Can you have an impact in your family? Hopefully the answer is obvious, but negative impacts, studies have shown, are huge. Did you realize that most people that are involved in the alternative lifestyle, as politically correctly likes to be called, come from homes where the dad left and was emotionally non-existent? Do you realize that? Do you realize that many young ladies become involved in promiscuous lifestyle because dads just checked out? Young men join gangs, do drugs, and all sorts of terrible things because why? Why do so many of these football coaches have such an impact on the lives of these guys? As a father figure for them. The power of a loving, caring presence cannot be underestimated. Our families need us and we need them. We need to look to our Father for His presence in our lives so that we can affect others. As dads, we need to be the most desperately seeking God people on the face of this planet. Because we can't do it, can we? But as we seek His face, then He can quiet us with His love. And even in the midst of the storms of life, that we can try and move that ball ahead just a few more yards. Well, the Father is not only in your midst, not only comforts His children, He is so delighted over you, the Father sings over His children. Here He's telling these people, steeped in idolatry, I still love you, and everything is going to be okay in the end. Even singing about them. I got to confess, that is the toughest thing for some reason for me to realize. That the God of heaven, the Father, sings about me in heaven. That's hard. Almost sounds arrogant, doesn't it? God sings about me. But if you're a believer, He sings about you too. In spite of me, He sings about me. You're His adopted child. He sings over you. This was brought home to me a few weeks back. Hudson was in our room one evening, and he was just laying on the floor coloring, or scribbling, really. I walked in, and he was laying there on the floor, and I just kind of laid down right there with him. And he looked up at me, and he just grinned, a little smile, just went back to his work. Big deal. To most of you, it probably would have been a big deal, but not to me. I felt so good because he was just happy to see me. And all of a sudden, I started to think, how much must our Father in heaven be delighted when a little smile from this little 30-inch tall person makes me so happy that when I say, man, I want to be with you, how does that make him feel? And it brought a song to mind that I changed some lyrics to when Hudson was old enough to really smile and we could tell that it wasn't just gas. It's a takeoff on an old Mary Tyler Moore show theme. Sometimes I would sing this to him when it was night and I was trying to get him to go to sleep. And I would sing, who can turn the world on with a smile? Who can take a nothing day and suddenly make it all seem worthwhile? Well, it's you, Hud, and you should know it. With each glance and every little movement, you show it. And as I thought about that, again, the voices in the head said, I've seen that about you. You ever thought that? Your father sings that about you. He so delights in you as his child. He's singing right now in heaven. And not just that little whispering song that I just sang. The text says he's singing loudly. The NASB says he is shouting with joy about you. A couple of years ago, there were some TV commercials out from a diamond company. And they showed a man and a woman. They give kind of the way the scene is set up, it looks like it's they're on a second honeymoon or something. They're in front of a museum or something, and he says, you know what? I want to do something. He has his wife stand there, and he steps back. I don't want to kill them back there. And he says, I love this woman! And he begins shouting that. And of course, his wife is embarrassed and has him stop. And then he gives her a diamond. And then she says she loves him. Anyway. But do you realize that God does this in regards to you? That he stands in heaven and he says, I love this child. And when the accuser of the brethren says all sorts of terrible things about you and me, most of them, if not all of them, are true, that God looks at you in your life and he says, no, I love you. I love him. I love her. When you've blown it and you're tempted to think that there's no way God could ever forgive me, he says, I love this child. Why is that so hard for us to understand and to grasp? I think it goes back to that 3 yards and a cloud of dust. They get caught up in the daily grind, don't we? 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, and we lose perspective. Sounds like a cliche, but it goes back to fixing our eyes on our Father. Keep pressing on towards the goal line. That's what they did in the Super Bowl in 1991. During that 9-minute drive, they kept moving down the field a little bit at a time, pushing, 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 till finally Otis Anderson pushed across the goal line to score. Now the nice part for the Giants was the game ends, they win. But for us, we keep pushing on. Just like the clip said, there isn't a finish line. You don't get to cross the goal line and do the spike and dance. Not till we get to heaven. And then we bow down to our Father and worship him because he has brought us through. And knowing that he is our biggest fan, he is rejoicing over you with singing. So what I wanted us to do is to just take a couple of minutes and reflect on the love of the Father here on Father's Day. Jason's going to come forward and sing. I want you just to listen and reflect on our Father's love. Rejoicing over you and singing over you right now. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you that you love us beyond what we could begin to think or imagine, that you rejoice over us with singing, that you love us infinitely and dearly. Help us to remember that on this day, a Father's Day, that you are the perfect Father, and that you do that for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now would you stand for to receive the Lord's blessing? And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our shouting, singing, rejoicing Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.